After turning to Mark chapter 2, let me say along with Tony how happy we are that you are here with us this morning. We have visitors from all over the country and from the local area. We're delighted that you are here this morning. We are reading the Gospels together here at Annandale this year. There's a reading schedule on the table in the foyer if you'd like to pick one up. And this morning we're going to talk about some things that we have learned in our readings up to this point in the year, as we have now been reading for 4 months, about the life of Jesus. Isaiah would say of the Messiah in chapter 9, verse 6, that a child would be born, a son would be given, and the government would be upon his shoulder, and his name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It'd be great if we had the time to take each one of those and to look at them in great detail. But this morning we are going to look at one of them in some detail, because this is where we are in the life of Jesus in our readings. Perhaps Nicodemus said it best in John chapter 3, verse 2, concerning where we are in Jesus' earthly ministry. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, he revealed himself first and foremost as a rabbi, as a teacher. And he began to do signs and wonders and miracles for a couple of reasons, all of which we're going to talk about this morning. But Nicodemus understood in John chapter 3, verse 2, that Jesus could only do these signs if God were with him. What everybody is going to come to understand over the course of time, over the course of these 3 years that Jesus is teaching, is that not only was God with Jesus, but God was, nay, God is Jesus. Who is this Jesus? Among other things, he is the mighty God. He is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. So, as Jesus has begun teaching, he has begun doing signs and wonders and miracles. And one of the ones that we have read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in this first quarter of the year together is this event, as you look at Mark chapter 2, in which Jesus is in Capernaum and he's in a house. And as we think about this event in light of the world in which we live today, you know, we turn on the news today and everything is breaking news. Breaking news. And then we have headlines that roll across our screen. And everywhere there's an event that's happening in the world, CNN and MSNBC and Fox News and whoever, they've all got correspondents who not only are at the event, but they've got folks that are inside the event. They've got folks that are outside the event. I mean, they are attempting to cover breaking news from every aspect, from every angle, from every perspective. And so as we think about who Jesus is at this point in his earthly life and what he's done so far, everywhere Jesus goes now, it's a big event. It's newsworthy. There are people who are coming out from all over to hear him teach. And so as we imagine this scene in our setting today, I mean, there are correspondents who are in the house reporting on what's happening. There are correspondents outside the house that are reporting on what is happening. And so now what we've got is we've got this man who is paralyzed, and they couldn't get into the house where Jesus was, so his four friends just took the roof off of the house so that they could get him inside to Jesus. And it's at this point that Jesus sees their faith in Mark 2 verse 5. And so Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And now we've got breaking news. What is wrong with Jesus? Breaking news. Jesus misunderstands. Breaking news. Jesus thinks they came for forgiveness. And now Twitter feeds are blowing up. People are Instagramming pictures of them, you know, taking the roof off. Hashtag, what's wrong with Jesus? These guys didn't take their friend to this house in Capernaum for Jesus to say to their friend, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." They have taken their friend to Jesus so that Jesus might heal him. And so what does Jesus do in verse 5? He forgives before he heals. And as they're reasoning about all of this, Jesus says to them in verse 8, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." As we think about what we have read so far, and as we think about what we know about the rest of the story, what we are going to see is that Jesus, the Master Teacher, did not teach everybody. Jesus, the Mighty God, did not heal everybody. And as we start thinking all that through, and as we come to understand the person of Jesus and His work and why He came, Jesus would have us to understand that if He healed all of our sickness and every disease, we would still be as sick in spirit and as lost as we were before. At the end of the day, the reason Jesus didn't heal everybody is because He wanted us to all understand that the transcendent issue of life is the forgiveness of sins. When we think about the new song that they sing in heaven as a result of the person and the work of Jesus, "He came to do the will of the Father, mission accomplished, it is finished. He died, He was buried, He arose." Jesus, the Master Teacher, did not teach everybody. Jesus, the Mighty God, did not heal everybody. Jesus, the Lamb of God, offered Himself as a sacrifice for sins for everybody. And so in heaven, they sing a new song in which Jesus is praised and adored and worshipped. And these are the words that are sung: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Jesus died for everybody, because sin is the transcendent issue of everybody's life. It is what we most desperately need above all else. We need to be forgiven. As we think about Jesus being the Mighty God this morning, one of the things I want us to encourage about as we come to understand Jesus and all these different facets of His person and of His work is that Jesus is not just revealing Himself as the Master Teacher and as the Mighty God and the Lamb of God so that we might know that stuff about Him. In every aspect that Jesus reveals Himself, there is to be an appropriate response to that revelation. Jesus is the Master Teacher. How shall I respond? Well, I need to sit at His feet. And I need to be taught of Him. I need to hear what He has to say. And I need to allow what I hear to move me to faith. I need to believe what He has to say. I need to sit at His feet. And they got to do that in the flesh. We must learn to do that by faith. The appropriate response to Jesus, the Master Teacher, is to sit at His feet and to hear and to learn. The appropriate response to the Lamb of God is to go outside the gate and bear His reproach with Him and accept His sacrifice for our sins. It's not enough to just believe that He's the Lamb of God. It's not enough to just believe that He died for sins. We must personally accept Him as the sacrifice for my sins. So as we think about Jesus, the mighty God, in the flesh, doing signs and wonders and miracles, the appropriate response that we are to give to Him today, some are saying, and they have a much greater platform to say it than I do, expect a miracle. Modern day faith healers, televangelists, I rarely turn the television to the local channels on Sunday morning, but I got tired of hearing about the White House Correspondents' Dinner last night, and so I went to Channel 4 and started working my way through, and I got to about Channel 20, and there was Joel Osteen talking about expect a miracle, everyday miracles. Modern day faith healers would say that we need to understand this concept of seed faith, and that there's a health and wealth, prosperity gospel that we all need to believe and understand, and that as we go through our lives as faithful Christians, that on a daily basis we can expect a miracle. Is that the appropriate response to Jesus, the mighty God? Actually, no. And I want to encourage you as we read through the Gospels to see that Jesus, He didn't teach every day. He had margins and limits. He was a man. There were times in which the crowds just became too much for Him and He departed from them. Jesus did not perform signs and wonders and miracles every day. There were people He didn't teach. There were people that He didn't heal. And as we think about how we are to respond to Jesus today, there are voices all around us that would say to us, expect a miracle. And I want to tell you, if those voices were following Jesus around in the first century preaching that gospel, then I tell you what the first century had, as well as our time, our generation, they had a lot of disappointed, disillusioned people. Because Jesus didn't heal everybody. As we think about what Jesus was doing, these signs and wonders and miracles, they all speak to the miraculous, but there are some slight distinctions between them. A sign appeals to the understanding. Why would Jesus do those signs? They were proofs of deity. They were proofs that He was, as Isaiah prophesied in 9:6, the mighty God. A wonder would appeal to the imagination. It would be something that would be startling. And it's best to be viewed from the aspect of the effect that it might have on the spectator. So you see what Jesus has just done, and you're just filled with awe and just with wonder, and you're thinking about, well, how did that happen? How did He do that? What did I just witness? This is amazing, would be the outcome of a wonder. And then a miracle, by definition, is just indicative of the sources being supernatural. And Jesus talks about this at great length in John's Gospel. I am from above, you are from below. A miracle is an act in a realm impossible to forces ordinarily working in that realm. So, as we turn our attention to Hebrews, the second chapter, I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 20. In just a moment, we're going to look at a point that the Holy Spirit makes about Jesus and John's Gospel. And we're going to connect it to Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. Why did Jesus do signs, wonders, and miracles? According to the Hebrew writer in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Well, We have a warning sign in the book of Hebrews concerning us and where we stand within God's eternal purpose. And the warning is that we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have, and underscore this, heard. We need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And the contrast that the Hebrew writer begins making in Hebrews 1, verse 1, is between Jesus and everything.
And the point that's being made between Jesus and everything is that Jesus is superior. He is preeminent. To use the language of Hebrews, He is better. He is far better. And so, the Mount of Transfiguration, as Peter wants to build three tabernacles, one for Jesus and one for Moses, this great spokesman for God, the giver of the law, and Elijah, this great prophet of God. Peter says, it's so good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Jesus and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And God the Father speaks from heaven and He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. King James Version. I like that one. It just resonates that. Hear ye Him. Hear ye Him. So where do we stand? Well, where we stand is that God the Father didn't just keep sending prophets. He sent His Son. And we need to be careful that we not drift away because the things that we have heard are the result of God in the flesh speaking them and sending His Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to guide the apostles and prophets into all truth. And so, if the Word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, who are angels? I mean, that's the point of Hebrews, the first chapter. Angels are awesome by definition. They're awe-inspiring. And everybody that ever came into contact with one was scared of them because they were so awesome and their presence was so awe-inspiring. So if the Word spoken through them proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? When we read the Gospels, what we see is that God hadn't sent another prophet. God has sent Himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Emmanuel, God with us, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, the mighty God. And He spoke. And when He spoke, God bore witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit to confirm the Word that came out of His mouth. Rabbi, we know that You are a teacher come from God because no man could do these signs unless God is with him, Nicodemus said in Nicodemus, the third chapter, verse 2. So where is Nicodemus in his faith? Well, he's come to understand that God is with Jesus. Where did Jesus ultimately want Nicodemus to land? On the truth that not only was God with Jesus, but Jesus is the mighty God. Now watch this in John, the 20th chapter. John 20, verse 30. This morning at between 8 and 9 o'clock on my television and on yours, if you turned it on, we've got Joel Osteen preaching to thousands of people in Houston, Texas, just filling that old basketball arena. I mean, they're at full capacity in that thing. Signals going out all over the world. Expect a miracle. The Holy Spirit says through John in John 20, verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may, on a daily basis, expect a miracle. These are written so that you may practice this health and prosperity doctrine, and all your problems are just, if you have faith, if you just have enough faith and everything you've ever wanted in your life, then God's going to make that happen for you. Health and wealth and prosperity, it can all be yours, the Holy Spirit says in John 20, verse 31. That's the purpose of all this. So that you would have that kind of faith and that you would live with expectation that... Look at it again. John records seven specific signs And what he tells us about those seven specific signs that he records is that these were written. There were many other signs that he did, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. What does God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what does the Godhead want us to understand about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us and teaching and doing these signs and wonders and miracles? God would have us to understand that Jesus did not come to earth merely to be known as a miracle worker, but as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the earth. When we look at what Jesus said in and around the signs and the wonders and the miracles that He performed, that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us, there are many other things that He did that the Spirit chose not to even tell us about. But when we look at the things that have been revealed to us, look at Matthew the 11th chapter, verse 20. Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. I mean, if I could do signs and wonders and miracles, I could make a career out of that. I mean, I could just travel around. I could be the greatest show on earth. I mean, forget Ringling Brothers and Marvin Bailey Circus. I mean, we're traveling around and we're throwing up tents and we're selling tickets. And boy, at the end of all that, I got a mint. That is not what Jesus was doing during this great Galilean ministry. He wasn't on tour preaching His greatest hits and performing His greatest miracles. He was trying to bring people to faith in Him. The point of the miracle wasn't the miracle itself. The point of the miracle was to say, God is among you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the rule of God, the realm of God, it is at hand. I am here. I am here. I am here. Believe in me. Don't just be impressed by my credentials. And boy, as we continue to read, when we get to John 6 and we sort of segue out of this great Galilean ministry, Jesus starts speaking plainly about the signs and the wonders and the miracles. And the folks who were following the miracle worker, who did not want to accept the sacrifice that the Messiah was going to demand of them, they turned and they walked with Him no more. And Jesus turns to His own disciples when all these others who love the credentials, but they didn't love the man. When they all began to walk away, Jesus turned at the 12 and He said, "Will you also go with them?" And thanks be to God, they did not. And my encouragement to you this morning is that when Jesus falls short of what you think He ought to be, and of what you think He ought to do in your life, my encouragement to you this morning is not to diminish Him in any way. He is the mighty God. What is our present day response to be to Him as that? In a word, wait. Wait. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. As we continue to hear Jesus teach, He's going to make the point that there's nothing that's impossible with God. And as we learn more about Jesus from the book of Isaiah, and we learn more about God the Father, and we learn more about the Holy Spirit, what we're going to find out in Isaiah 55 is that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. I am God and not man. I'm not like you. And if we take the position that God thinks about things the way we do, and God responds to things the way we do, then we're going to be offended. Which is what was going on in Matthew the 11th chapter, which led the Spirit to tell us that Jesus was upset with those folks who, well, they loved the miracles, but they weren't willing to repent. That was the whole point of all of it. Teaching and signs and wonders and miracles to confirm the teaching. Well, what is the message that John preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the message that Jesus preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's hand is mighty, and we need to humble ourselves under it, and we need to be convicted about this, that He will exalt us, but it will not be in our time. It'll be in His. And that is where God wants us to be in our faith. Not just merely impressed with His might, but impressed with His person and His character. He will exalt us in due time. Do we have cares in this life? Yeah, we sure do. And for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, this May 1st, 2016 couldn't have come sooner enough for us, because April 2016 was hard for us and for our people and loved ones that are connected to our people here. It was a hard month. Now, I tell you, my problem with God is that He's not too small in my heart. My problem with God is I understand Him perfectly. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. I believe that with all of my heart. When you start asking the questions, well, why didn't Jesus do more healings? Well, maybe He was limited in what He could do. No, He wasn't limited in any way. I mean, He could be in one place and speak a word, and then it was done, miles away. And then, you know, the reports come back, breaking news. We have reports coming in that the moment Jesus said, "Let it be as you wish," that miles away, this centurion Gentile servant was healed. Who can this be? There's no limit to God's power. And there's no limit to God's care. Now, I've been talking about this a lot lately, but I feel like that it's something that we constantly need to be coming back to for ourselves. And as we have opportunity to share the gospel with other people, nobody is going to outlove God. Nobody is going to outcare God. In the context of our discussions about the parable of the sower and all the ramifications of that, no one is going to out-desire God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2 would say it this way, it's God's desire that all men might be saved. You do not care more than God. You don't desire the salvation of another person more than Jesus. You don't have compassion on another person or on other people more than Jesus had. I need to get right about that in my own life. And we all need to get right about that. God is love. He doesn't love. That's not the point of John 4:8. The point is His essence, His very nature is love. And by His grace, because of His great mercy for us, Hebrews 2:1 through 10, the God who is love chooses to love. So what is our posture before this all-powerful, all-knowing, loving, caring, graceful, merciful God? To wait. And while we wait, to cast all our care upon Him, because He cares for us like no one else. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And someone says, I want that promise, and I'm going to cling to it, but I want it now. Well, me too. But I don't get to decide when that happens. That's not my place. My place is to wait and to trust and to hope. Confident expectation. This is not pie in the sky, buy and buy stuff. This is, here's what Jesus did in the past, and here's what Jesus is going to do in the future. And so between those two things, what is the posture we assume? It's one of faith. It's one of growing in grace and knowledge. It's one of casting, and it is one of waiting for Him to renew our strength. There are people all over our assembly this morning who have expressed privately to others that the way they're getting through this is not on their own strength, but it's in Him who strengthens us. Philippians 4, verse 13. That is the blessing that we have in Christ Jesus, that in the midst of our storm, we are not alone, and that the storm will pass, and when it does, we're going to have renewed strength, and we're going to fly like eagles, and we're not going to be weary, and we're not going to be faint. And so we turn our attention to the Apostle Paul, and we think about who he was and who he became, and we think about Saul of Tarsus, and he's dragging off Christians, and he's consenting to their death, and he sees the Lord Jesus, and he repents, and he receives the kingdom, he receives forgiveness, he receives the Holy Spirit in a special way. But he also got this thing that he referred to as a thorn in the flesh. And so here are all these great blessings coming his way now, because he's in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place is in Christ Jesus. But he's got this thorn in the flesh. And so he takes it to Jesus. He's got this care, and he casts the care upon the Lord Jesus, and he pleads with him not one time, not two times, but three times. And Jesus says to him, and I'm going to summarize Jesus' words. No. No. Remove this. Take this away from me. I want this out. And Jesus says to him, no. And someone says, well, man, that's hard. I don't like that. Well, read the accounts of Jesus in Gethsemane. He prayed the same thing not once, not twice, but three times. And to summarize his response from his Father in heaven, the answer he got was no. Now, here's what we all do with that. We say, why? It's the wrong question. It's the natural question, but it's the wrong question. We don't always know why, but we know Him. And we know that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Jesus didn't teach everybody personally. He didn't heal everybody. But He died for everybody. And that is what everybody needs more than anything else, is the forgiveness of their sins. And that is the grace that we have received, if we have received the sacrifice and received the person of the Lamb of God. And that's what Jesus told Paul. I know your thorn hurts. I've been there and I've done that. And I had a thorn that was causing me so much grief that I was sweating drops of sweat like blood. And I asked my Father three times, and He said no. And it was because He knew that in order for me to be a blessing to you and to everybody else, that I had to drink that cup. And so I'm glad He said no, and you'll be glad too one day. And I tell you what's most impressive to me about Paul is it didn't seem to take him very long to sort of come to terms with it all. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I believe we find great comfort in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, because what he teaches us in that letter through the Spirit is that all these things didn't just come automatically for him. And they're not going to come automatically for you and me. We are going to have to learn. We're going to have to grow. And as we talked about in class, as our brother said, and we've been emphasizing this now for a number of weeks, we don't grow in grace and knowledge in the lecture hall. We grow in the laboratory of life. And so to learn to count it all joy is something that the Apostle Paul had to learn. But in the midst of all that pain that the thorn brought him, now he has something to fall back on, and now we have something to fall back on because of his experience. And that's one of the things he would say to the Corinthians in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. The God of all comfort comforts, and when we go through these trials and tribulations and storms, now we're in a position to comfort other people that we weren't in a position to comfort them before. Because now, like Jesus, we can say, I have been there and I have done that, and God got me through it, and He'll get you through it too. And I tell you, those of you who are handling the adversity that you're in like a champ, it is an encouragement to every one of us. We are enriched by your faith. And so I would encourage you and all of us to recognize that the transcendent issue of life is the forgiveness of sin. It's appointed for us all to die once, and after this, the judgment. And here's the hope we have, that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And so what do we need to be doing as we wait? We need to be eagerly waiting. You know, sometimes we sing, and I understand poetic license and all that, but sometimes we sing, I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. That's not what John said in the book of Revelation to close it out. I mean, we're not closing out God's revelation to us with that sentiment. We're closing it out by saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We need to be properly aligned in this. This world is not our home, and there's something far better awaiting us. And we need to eagerly wait for Him. You know, all these things that we want Jesus to do now, He's going to do. All things are going to be made new. Every tear is going to be wiped away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And everything that was against God is going to be in the lake of fire. We're going to put a period on Revelation 20, and we are going to shut that door forever and ever and ever. And thus, Revelation 21 and 22, we shall always be with the Lord. I'm ready for that. I want that. And I tell you what I have to come to terms with this morning is that I don't get to decide when that's going to be. I have to wait on that. But I don't believe we're going to be disappointed. I believe heaven is going to be worth the wait. We just have to wait. Psalm 130 is great. 5 and 6 say, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in His Word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. We just finished this week reading Mark, the 4th chapter. And we concluded our study this morning in the adult class by looking at Mark 4, 35 through 41 again, and we've talked about that a lot in the recent weeks. Jesus is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. They sail across to the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. There's this great storm that they're in the midst of, and they wake Jesus up and they ask Him Do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus simply says, peace be still, and the wind ceases and there's a great calm. And so now they're all saying to one another, who is this? Who is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him? We know that he's a great teacher. We have left all to follow him. We have become this man's disciple. We are following him now. Everywhere he goes, we go. We listen to him teach. And as a disciple, we're about the business now of conforming our thinking to his and conforming our speech to his and conforming our behavior to his. But they're still in the process of learning who he is. They know he's a great teacher, and they know, as Nicodemus did, that, you know, no man can do these signs unless God is with him. But now we're in next level sort of stuff here. I mean, Jesus is now controlling nature. He is calming the wind and the sea, and they are obeying him. So what is the lesson for us in 2016 as we come to know Jesus and as we come to be his disciple and to live our lives in him in confident expectation that all these wrongs are going to be made right and that there is something far better prepared for us than our experience here? Number one, believe in him. Believe in him. They are so afraid they're going to die. Jesus had already told them, we're going over to the other side. Jesus is not concerned about this storm at all. He's asleep. They wake him up. Had they not woke him up according to what Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Get a boat ready. Y'all get ready. We're going to the other side. Believe in him. Accept his forgiveness. That is what he wants to do for you. More than anything else, he wants you to be forgiven because of what that's going to mean for your life. What that's going to mean for the totality of your being, your heart and your soul and your spirit. The forgiveness of sins is the transcendent issue of life. And when you receive that gift from him, it changes everything. Now we are more than conquerors in him who loved us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. There is no separation between us and God because of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are now living by faith. Faith is the victory. And all of that is a result of the person and the work of Jesus and our acceptance of it. And now that we have begun our lives in Christ, accept his grace. Along the way, you may have ample opportunity to be offended by Jesus. Because he doesn't think the way we do, and he doesn't act the way that we do. And so you're going to have moments in your life where you're going to be saying the way the apostle said, does Jesus not care? That is a natural response when you find yourself in danger and you believe that there is someone who is powerful enough to help you, and he doesn't help you the way that you think he ought to help you. Fall back on 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient. The storm that he is going to see us through, that's going to have the most impact on our lives now and in eternity, is this storm of sin and the consequences of it that we have brought upon ourselves. And it's in the midst of that that he came and died and was buried and then arose. Jesus went through a storm as well. And finally, wait on him. There is no rainbow at the south end of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus and his apostles ended up and stepped out of the boat onto dry ground without a storm. We are going to experience storms in this life. Count it all joy. Trust in Him. Wait on Him to say, peace, be still. And it will be for all of eternity when He comes again and He shuts down all the storms. That is the hope that we have. If it's not the hope that you have this morning, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to the song as Sean comes forward. Sean's never led this song. He's been working on it all week. So we're going to help him with it. Ask him to lead this song because it fits so perfectly with the things that we've talked about this morning. With the Apostle Paul, I want to stand before you this morning, naked and bare before you, and I want to say along with him, beginning in Philippians 3, verse 12, I have not arrived. I have not attained. There's a lot of grace I still need, and there's a lot of knowledge I still need. But this one thing I do, I press. And this is the hope that we have in one another, that while we wait, we do not wait alone. I will wait with you. You wait with me. And when Jesus comes again, thus we shall always be with the Lord. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you to come to Jesus if you've not yet obeyed the gospel.